Today on Focal Point, from Pastor Mike Fabares.
How can you, in your position, be a servant? Let's go to that pie at work. How can you, in your work, say, I am a servant in this company? Whether you are the janitor, whether you're the CFO, whatever you are, I'm here to serve. And in this position, I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve society. I'm going to serve this company. I'm going to serve the Lord by serving in this role. Whether you're a parent, a mom, whether you're an architect, a plumber, whatever you are, you think in those terms.
When you think about status and prestige, according to the world standards, the idea of serving others might seem laughable. But God's view of greatness has nothing to do with power and everything to do with humility. Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Today, Pastor Mike Fabares highlights an important discussion Jesus had with his disciples after an argument that had broken out about who was the greatest. As difficult as it may be to understand, the greatest leaders are the ones who serve. Well, here's Pastor Mike.
Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 30. Let's take this a couple verses at a time. Verses 24 and 25. Jesus is trying to point out at the beginning of this that these guys are debating with each other, competing with each other as to who's the greatest. He then gives two statements about the world. You got people that love to be in charge. And by the next illustration in verses 26 and 27, partly because it sure is easier to be in charge than the one having to do all the stuff. And they certainly want to be called something. What? I'm going to be called a do-gooder. I'm going to be called the good guy. I want to be called the leader. We have him saying, this isn't right. This is not what you should be. You shouldn't be worried about exercising some authority over people because you want an easier life. You shouldn't be worrying about in this passage when it comes to being called something and having your ego stroked with titles. Stop. You shouldn't worry about all that. Now, note carefully the way I'm going to summarize all this in the first point, the qualifying statement, the qualifying word. Quell this impulse. What is it? An impulse for, a desire for, here comes two words. Here's the qualifier, selfish power. Selfish power. Wanting to be in a position, an elevated position, a position of authority or influence or power is often really concerned about horizontal competitiveness. Doesn't really matter what role I have. It doesn't really matter how smart I am, how attractive I am. It doesn't matter how much money I have. It just basically means, do I have more than you? That's condemned in this passage. That's a kind of selfish desire for leadership, power, advancement, climbing a ladder in any arena of your life than it would be to what he's about to describe for us and give for us in verses 26 and 27. Lastly, he says those in authority, they want to be called benefactors. That's what they're called. I want to be seen as a good person. I want a label that says, listen, I'm good. I want you to see me as someone important, a stroking of my ego. I want you to applaud me. It's the applause of people as opposed to the approval of the Lord. Those are the kinds of things you say, I don't want to be going after this position. I don't want to go after this authority. I don't want to go after this kind of role. If my heart is really just doing this because I want people to go, you're really great. And I think those are kinds of things that we would not probably say out loud, but because it is a perpetual propensity of our fallenness, we've got to guard our hearts. And when we see it pop up, we've got to quell that selfish desire. Now, like a lot of things in Scripture, someone can get up on a Sunday and say, stop lusting, stop worrying, stop being prideful. And it's not as entirely helpful as we would hope, because how do I do that? Back to our passage. It's printed on your worksheet, Luke chapter 22, verse 26. Not so with you. Rather, here's your prescription. Here's how you solve this problem. Let the greatest among you, if you really do think you're great, here's your job description. Be as the youngest, which of course in that day had great implications about what you had to do. You always got the short straw and had to do hard work. And the leader, as the one who serves, gives the illustration of the table and the servant. Of course, the guy at the table seems to be of higher status. And nevertheless, the highest of statuses among them was Christ. And he is among them as one who serves. Now in the margin, you should put John chapter 13, because I hope you know, if you know your Bible, what started this Passover meal was Jesus going around and washing the disciples' feet. Ew. Well, everyone had to do that, but it was usually a servant who did that. And so the illustration is, listen, I've been the one who serves even down to the practical menial needs that you have in this. I've been doing that. That is how you define. That is how you focus. Look at the first word, the verb on the second point. That is how you aim your mind. You aim your identity. You aim your thinking this way. Number two on your outline, aim at intentional servanthood. Aim at intentional servanthood, where you say, I am committed and purposed and resolved to do this. If you make that your goal, guess what? The first point's a slam dunk, easy. I want you to think of servanthood and serving as being a servant. What does a servant do? He comes in with a towel and a basin and says, how can I meet a need? How can I help? Here, that's one way we get around the word servant. Here's another way. We like to call ourselves servants of the Lord. Now, I doubt you'd introduce anybody around coffee and donuts this morning as, hi, my name's Mike, I'm a servant of the Lord. But if the word servant came up, you might think in those terms. Well, I serve the Lord. I serve the Lord. I try to serve the Lord at work. I try to serve the Lord in my neighborhood. I try to serve the Lord in my family. I serve the Lord at church. I try to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Here's the thing. God doesn't need any of your service. He's got everything he needs. But of course, there are needs. They're just not his needs. The needs are among his people. The needs are in this world. And so he says, I need you to serve them. And you will serve me. And I want to show the connection between me and those people by saying, it's like they, particularly the church, are my body, and I am the head, I'm the administrative head of all this, so to serve me, which I don't really need anything here, but you can serve them. Intentional servanthood means, that means I am a servant of you. I doubt you'd accuse me of pride if I said, hi, I'm Mike, I'm your servant. And all I'm telling you is, think of the word servant as servant, and think of the word servanthood as your calling in life, but serving the Lord means you're serving his people. Matter of fact, Apollos is one of the most mighty descriptions of a guy we know very little about in the book of Acts. He shows up again in 1 Corinthians when he talks about the mighty Apollos, and Paul talks about himself, and he says, what is Apollos and what is Paul? I'm quoting now 1 Corinthians 3:5. He says, one word, servants. We're servants. Just to make it clear, he's not just saying servants of the Lord. This wasn't some kind of resume-building phrase. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. In the next book, he writes to the Corinthians, at least the second book we have in our Bible, 2 Corinthians 4, 5. He says, listen, my job is proclaiming not ourselves. We're not promoting ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. And here comes ourselves as, here's a pronoun, your servants. Now, who's greater, Paul or the wacky Corinthians? Paul is, and yet Paul introduces himself in that passage, if you will, as their servant. Clearly, your servant. I am your servant. C.S. Lewis, I did put one of his books on the back. Maybe I should have put two. He's insightful in kind of analyzing the problem we have with pride and humility. I put the Screwtape Letters, I think it's chapter 14 or 15 in that book, that fanciful book. It's a great, insightful, creative, even fun read if you haven't read it. But he talks about pride and humility. And one thing he says in that book that is so helpful in the kind of fanciful, fictional debate between these demons and how they're going to take down Christians is he says, listen, this is not humility. Humility is not trying, and I love the phrase, he says, not trying to make pretty women think that they're ugly and clever men to think they're fools. That is not humility. The goal is not trying to, for us, as I often put it, to think less of ourselves. It's not trying to like think less of our, well, you know, I'm this, I can do that, I'm gifted, I went to this college and had this, you know, I'm a principal architect at this firm, I need to try and think that I'm less than that. That is not what humility is. Lewis likes to talk about a self-forgetfulness, which is like, I like to put it, maybe I stole it from someone, maybe from him, I don't remember from any of his books, but it's not about thinking less of ourselves, it's about thinking about ourselves less. And that's a whole different thing. And I agree with that. It's us being self-forgetful. Now, he catches kind of the objection you might give to that in his book, Mere Christianity, which I also think is helpful in that section on pride and humility. And he says this, it's not about you not thinking that you are someone who has gifts or that you are maybe better, smarter in terms of comparative, just an objective, comparable assessment of yourself. But a Jew being able to say, as he often says in that consistent self-forgetfulness, say, yes, God has gifted me, let's just use that because he uses that in both books. I think he uses it in both books. As an architect, I'm a gifted architect. I got a building to build. I'm going to build it. And I know that I'm that gifted architect. But here's the thing. I'm going to know that I am that. And therefore, this role is right for me. And then I'm going to forget about it. No longer worrying about being a better architect than the next guy. Always trying to be better at meeting that need. Why? Because that's what servants do. How can I meet that need? That distinction is so helpful, I think, that in this passage, we have this strange contrast, the setting of be humble, and then we're going to end with sitting on thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. But the passage is all about service, 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 intentional servanthood. If you're at a plane flying across the country, 30,000 feet, the flight attendants say, hey, we need a pilot. That's always a bad sign, by the way, if you ever hear that. I'm sure there's a better way that they're trained to say it, but let's just say they say that and you happen to be a pilot. You're sitting in 14C and they need a pilot. Get up to the front and fly this plane. You don't think about the advantages. You don't think about the authority. You don't think about the comforts. You don't think about getting through TSA quickly. You just think about the fact there's a need. There's 200 plus people in this plane that need me to meet that need right now. And you walk up and you meet the need. And you know what God needs in your home? You know what God needs in your workplace? You know what God needs in your church? Something that you are gifted to do. It doesn't mean you don't aspire to say, yeah, I should be a pilot. But you say it not for the office. Let me quote for you again. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. It's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to the office of overseer, it is he that desires a noble office. No, it's he that desires a noble task. That's what I'm looking for. I want to desire to do the task, not the office, not the perks, not the comfort, not the convenience, not the ability to order people around. I want to do the task. Now, it may come with the fact that you got employees, you got people that do what you ask them to do. It's not about that. It's about serving. It's an intentional servanthood. Now, as I said, as I read the passage, if you look at verses 28 through 30, you think, well, this is a strange, hard downshift. I mean, why did we go all of a sudden from really defining a humble, lowly servant attitude to, you know, sitting at a head table and judging the thrones of Israel? Because the Bible always does this. When it comes to the issue of humility and pride, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That grace in both 1 Peter chapter 5 and in James chapter 4 that I started with, that allusion to those two passages, in both of those passages, the grace that God gives, we have the same verb in both contexts. Let me read them for you. James 4:10, that's the first context. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will, here's the verb, exalt you. Same thing, 1 Peter 5. I mean, we're talking about the opposition of God. You could focus on how he's going to oppose you. Instead, here's the carrot. It's not the stick, the carrot. Humble yourselves before the Lord under his mighty hand so that at the proper time he may, there's our verb again, exalt you. This passage rightly and logically and biblically ends with, God will exalt you. You worry about being a servant. God will exalt you. You worry about serving. God will put you in a place where there will be authority, there will be prestige, there will be power, but it's a power done in the right way at the right place, and God will take care of what kind of position or class you're in. You just worry about being an intentional servant. And that's what he says. You're going to eat at the head table, you're going to sit on thrones. Number three, you and I need to know that all the sacrifice of servanthood is worth it. It's worth it. God will always repay it. You need to focus on the sacrifice, and it's worth it. Now, it's hard for me to say all that because some of you are sitting here saying, I don't see that it's worth it in the short term. And you know what? I can't promise you it'll be worth it in the short term. I can't. It may be hard to be a servant. And you're saying, well, I don't want to do anything that the Pastor Mike said in this message because I will be a doormat. I know if I go into my family thinking I just want to serve, they're going to walk all over me. If I go to my office, they're certainly going to pummel me. I cannot be a servant wanting to help. I don't want to introduce myself on the patio. Hi, I'm your servant. How can I help you? Because I'm afraid I'll be tasked with all of the tasks for the rest of my life. A doormat. Only hope I can give you in the short term. It's the illustration I often give when I'm preaching at marriage conferences, and I look at that great example of being a leader. What kind of leader should I be? A servant leader in my family. I, as a husband, am the head of the home. That's what the Bible says. I have a wife that is now depicted in that passage as my body. Just like Christ is the head of the church, I am now the head in this relationship, and the Bible says the head should be sacrificial. Just like Christ gave himself up as a fragrant offering, that's how Ephesians 5 starts. Now we have a marriage, and in that marriage, be the kind of leader that sacrifices for your bride. And he says, here's the thing. It's like a head sacrificing for the body. And since those are two inextricably bound components of your life, your head and your body, you don't want those to separate. Smile at me if you don't want your head separated from your body. You want those to be together. That's why God says, man, God joins together, all men separate. That is an organic whole in God's mind. Now, I often illustrate it this way when I'm at those marriage conferences. I say, it's like I rented the apartment down here in Orange County when I was married a couple years. We went and rented this apartment for 3 years. And we had, looking outside of our apartment, it was probably 100 yards away, a spa. Of course, it wasn't our spa. It was the apartment complex's spa, but I was paying rent, so I got to use the spa. I would come home at night. I'd be done preaching or teaching or meetings or whatever. I was tired and my body was aching. I want to sit in the spa. Now, when my body wanted to sit in the spa, my head said, I don't want to sit in the spa. I don't want to sit in the spa because I go down to the spa. The weirdo from 13C is going to be in the spa and I don't want to talk to him. It's weird. It's late. I've talked to people all day. I just want to relax. I don't want to go there. My head doesn't want to go. My face doesn't want to be there. My mouth doesn't want to be there. But my body goes, I'd really like to be there. And you know, oftentimes my head sacrificially said for my body, which I know is an absurd comedic illustration, but in reality, that is the kind of thing that the Bible says you should see it as. When you love your wife, it says it's like you're loving yourself. Because you will be blessed. Now, that's an analogy for your marriage. And in a sense, I realize I win when I give up my rights and serve my wife. I win. Why? Because we are one. And God says, when she's pleased, it's not like happy wife, happy life. That's not the point. I didn't mean to say that so disparaging or disdain that. But I'm just saying, that's not the principle. The principle is, I have someone that I now love, and that person that I love is going to have what she wants. When we disagree, we state our desires clearly, I concede what she wants. That's what the Bible says should happen. Should happen both directions as best we can. We'll fight over honoring one another. But the point is, we should recognize we're loving, it's like loving ourselves. It may not feel like that, and that may not be much help to you. But I can say this, when you start doing what God asks you to do in serving the people around you, it's not like you're loving yourself. Matter of fact, the Bible doesn't say that the body of Christ is your body. I just use the analogy. The people of God are the body of Christ. It's not like you're serving yourself. It's not like you're loving yourself. You're loving God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that in Proverbs. When you give to someone who is in need, you're not being generous to a person. You're being generous to the Lord. You're lending to the Lord. And if you stay the extra hour, spend the extra dollar, go the extra mile, as I often say from this platform, and you say, I'm going to serve, 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 not just as a word and a moniker, but I'm really going to see myself as an intentional servant at my workplace, in my home, and at my church. I'm telling you this, the Bible's very clear. You are loving Christ in that. And you know what? He always rewards people that love him. He shows his faithfulness, his mercy to generations. That's what it says from the beginning of the Bible, to those who love him. And I'm just telling you this, it is always worth it. You'll be surprised to know that I actually am aware that it was the NBA draft this week on Thursday. Lots of gifted athletes giving up in their college senior years to go play in these NBA teams. And one of them was Villanova's Mikal Bridges. Mikal Bridges, gifted, I think he's a junior, saying, listen, I'm going to put myself up for this. And so all of this was going on in the draft. And then the 10th pick of the first round, the guy gets up and says, we choose Villanova's Mikal Bridges. And immediately the camera goes over to his table. And he stands up. He's so excited. And of course, everyone's excited. His girlfriend or wife, I don't know if he's married or just dating her, she stands up and hugs him. And his mom is sitting next to him. And she's like, yeah. And then you learn the story. And the guys tell you the story as I watch the YouTube story unfold in real time on that video. The mom works for the Philadelphia 76ers. And it was the Philadelphia 76ers who chose him in the 10th round. He grew up there. That's his hometown. His mother is the vice president of human resources there. And she's like, oh, my son is coming home. He's going to be in our town. He's going to be in our organization. He's going to work for our franchise. I'm going to work in the front office. He's going to play. Everyone was so excited. And like often happens, they whisk him away to have some interviews. And he starts interviewing. Oh, how great will it be? And I watched this too on YouTube. Here he is being interviewed and his mom's being interviewed. Oh, it's so great to have him home. Mikal, it should be great to have him. It's great. And the girlfriend, oh, it's exciting. It's so wonderful. Can't wait. This is just idyllic. It's storybook. It's going wonderfully. And about the time they're wrapping up the interview, 45 minutes after the announcement in the 10th pick, the 16th pick comes along. They make a deal. They broker this deal and they end up, the 76ers, trading him to the Phoenix Suns. I'm not a big basketball fan, but I have lived in Arizona for a while, and I don't know, I don't think that's a good, exciting thing to cheer about at that point. Off to the Phoenix Suns. If you're a basketball fan, I've been told they're not as great a team as the Philadelphia 76ers. They're poised for good things in the future. The Suns are the Suns, and the whole state is baking under the sun in 110-degree weather. It's like, here he is now, all of a sudden, with his mom excited, back to my hometown, everyone's happy, high-fiving, and now he's traded. I thought, wow, what a weird twist. What a story. That's weird. That's sad. So I looked him up on Twitter. I thought, I wonder what his reaction to all this is. Here was his tweet, 8:33 p.m., June 21st, after all this happened. All capital letters. Let's make it happen. Triple exclamation point. Then he tagged the Suns. I thought to myself, that's a great response. That's a great response. Matter of fact, it inspired me to actually be talking to you about him today. I know nothing about this guy, except for somebody said they were good friends and showed me a picture of the door after the last service, so Hello, Mikhail, if you're watching. I'm telling you what, this guy inspired me, because here's what I thought. Oh, that the people of God were so excited to serve the Lord whenever and wherever he puts us. I thought, here's a guy that loves basketball, says, I want to play basketball. Hey, Suns, let's make it happen. I thought, oh, that's good. Go Suns, right? I'm thinking, he's leaving his mom. He's leaving his hometown. I mean, who knows what kind of hardship this is for him? And you're thinking, hardship? What do you, can you not know the NBA? I understand that. Matter of fact, the last line of the newscaster that reported this on a non-sports channel said this. This is his last line after he told the story, which I think was just a throwaway line. It wasn't in the prompter. He said, well, he's still going to make a lot of money. I thought, oh yeah, we're talking about the NBA here. This isn't Junior Basketball League in Laguna Hills. This is big time. I'm assuming big checks with lots of zeros. It's all going to cash in Arizona. He's going to be a wealthy guy. And I thought, wow, that's a perfect summation of what I'm trying to preach to you this weekend. I understand you and I may be called to do tasks that we don't really want to do. We may seem like we're doormats and servants and all the rest. And I can tell you this, let's just have the attitude of this young Mikhail Bridges who can say, hey, let's just go do it. I love to do this. This is what I made to do. I want to do. I'm called to do. I'm passionate and zealous about doing. Jesus made it very clear, Matthew 19, everyone who's left houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, children, or lands for my sake, because you're a servant of mine, going to receive 100 times as much. And that's a better tip than Bitcoin right there. 100 times as much. It's an investment you and I should make. To say, as I often say around here, anything, any place, anytime, I want to serve the people of God. And that means not only in our church, that's where it starts, Galatians 5, the household of God first, and then everyone else. Serve your people in your community, serve them in your neighborhood, serve them in your workplace. Well, let's start by serving the people of God here. Let's pray. God, Colossians 3:24, what a great passage. You reminded us that all of our work is really for you, even though it's directed at people, and that we will receive our inheritance and our reward from you, and ultimately we are serving Christ by serving your people. God, energize us to do this work this week. We know that you're a rewarder of those who do so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. As Pastor Mike said, we are serving Christ by serving his people. So whether it's those we work with or our neighbors, we hope this message is a prudent reminder to put the needs of others before our own and set aside our desire for earthly praise. You're listening to pastor, author, and teacher Mike Fabares, and this is Focal Point. Well, we know messages like this can sometimes strike a nerve, and if you've listened for a while now, you know Pastor Mike doesn't pull any punches. That's because here at Focal Point, we're committed to teaching exactly what the Bible says and allowing the truth of Scripture to change people from the inside out. Now, if you believe in the straightforward style of Bible teaching, would you give a gift to support the ministry of Focal Point today? So we can continue getting the gospel message out to people who desperately need to hear the good news all across this country? When you donate to Focal Point, we'll say thanks by sending you a helpful resource designed to enhance your personal Bible study. It's called The Compact Dictionary of Biblical Studies, and it's a reference book that provides clear, concise, and accurate definitions in a quick lookup format. Request your copy today by calling 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or if it's easier, you can give online at focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather mail your donation, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And make sure to request the Compact Dictionary of Biblical Studies when you contact us. Even if you can't give, we have another resource we'd like to send you free of charge. It's a pamphlet called Christ in the Passover, and it includes a Christian Passover Seder script with everything you need, including recipes. This pamphlet will come in handy next spring to help you keep the tradition of Passover in a Christian context. Request the pamphlet today at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad to have you with us today. And make sure to come back again next time when Pastor Mike begins a new message called Strength in Frailty. Listen Tuesday to Focal Point.
Hi, it's Pastor Mike here, and I've got some exciting news. Next summer, I'll be teaching the Bible on a 7-day cruise to Alaska, and I want you to come with me. August the 7th through August the 14th, 2021, we're going to explore the Alaskan coast while exploring the depths of Scripture. So visit focalpointministries.org/Alaska to learn more.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.